Greetings to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here and to worship together with the saints. I invite you to turn with me for some opening verses to Matthew chapter 24 and verses 4 to 8. You will notice this possibly as Jesus talking with his disciples about the time of the end. I don't know about you, but I know about myself because I know myself. Sometimes I don't know myself real well. Other people know me better. But there's a lot going on in the world today. And perhaps I read the news too much. I'm challenged of that. How do you find it in your experience? What is all going on? And the title of the message this morning is God's Sovereign Hand Over the Nations. I felt led to bring a message on this, lest you sigh and say, oh, this is going to be some deep eschatological sermon. We'll see where God takes us here this morning. I want to be very gracious with different views of eschatology. We do not all see it the same way. And to be very gracious with that. But I'm burdened with this fact that I believe that our Lord is coming back soon. We don't know when. The Bible says no man knows the hour, not even the sun. But it behooves us, or it is a call for us, to be ready for what Jesus' return. Whether you believe the next important event in church history is the rapture of the church, or you believe otherwise, the important thing is for us to be ready for his return. And as we see God's hand sovereignly ruling the nations, it's a call for us to trust in God and not to become fearful, or not to trust in other things. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8, just a few before we look at our text verse, our text scriptures. Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8. This, Jesus is talking to his disciples in response to a question that they ask him in verse 3. And he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? This means the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, or the end of the ages. The end of the age. Verses 4 to 8, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places or in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Wars and rumors of wars. Present day. Nations rising against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines. Earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Verse 30 and 31. And then shall appear, it's immediately after the tribulation, verse 29, of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus is coming back with power and great glory. The burden of this message, our Lord is coming back to take to himself those who are saved from sin, living in victory and watching for him. I believe that current events in our world are a call for men to sit up and pay attention and to be ready for the return of Jesus. A call for us to make our calling and election sure. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as the disciples are standing there at Jesus' ascension, and Jesus ascends up into heaven, the angel told them, he said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And the message this morning is a call for each of us to examine the core of our allegiance. The core of your allegiance. To claim to be ready for Jesus' return is to be aligned in obedience to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and to be embracing the doctrines the Bible teaches. Proclaiming we're ready for Jesus to come back. We're ready for his return. It means that we're also saying that we are aligned in obedience to Jesus' teaching. Now, we're looking at God's sovereign hand over the nations. Some of my thoughts are interwoven this morning, and I trust you can bear with me as I endeavor to share this message. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the record of the fall of man, and Jesse looked at that this morning in devotions. Sin entered into the experience of man, and the war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil began. And well, it began before that, but it entered into man's experience. In Genesis 4, verses 25 and 26, Seth was born to Adam and Eve, and Seth had a son named Enos. In verse 26 it says, "Then began man to call on the name of the Lord." For nearly 6,000 years, men have been calling on the name of the Lord for his salvation and guidance in life. There were those who called on the name of the Lord, and there was the operation of the heathen. In the Tower of Babel, we know what happened there. They were gathered together to build a tower so they could make a name for themselves. And the Lord said, "Let us go down." And he went down and they confounded the people. And nations were formed. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalm 2. Where our message be taken from. Psalm 2. I have, I believe, four main points this morning. Number one, the kingdoms of the world are in opposition to the kingdom of God. Number two, God knows the boundaries of power of the nations, and his power is omnipotent. Number three, Jesus Christ is set as king upon Zion, and the nations become his inheritance at his request. And number four, surrender to the Son is essential in escaping his wrath. Psalm 2, let's read. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" It's a question. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.' Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Point number one, the kingdoms of this world are in opposition to the kingdom of God, verses 1 to 3. Satan and his forces oppose the work of Jesus Christ, and it has been that way. We know the history of it. Acts 4, 23 to 30, Peter and John were threatened. And this verse is alluded to. The heathen rage and imagine vain things because they are living in rebellion against the Anointed One. Living in rebellion. The trajectory of unrepentant men is a journey farther and farther from God. Jesus said in response to Pilate in John 18, verse 36, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. A call this morning for us to understand and learn of what kingdom we are part of. There are two kingdoms. And there's a sense today where, yes, God and his sovereignty, he overrules the nations. But there's coming a time when God's sovereign power will be revealed in a clear way. And it need not shake us in fear, but comfort to know that God is supreme. The religious freedom that we enjoy in our country today, in the United States of America, is a gift. Let's not forget it. It is a gift. Many are the kingdoms of the world who oppose Christianity and persecute those who embrace it. And here we are in the United States of America, freedom to worship. It is a gift of God, and let us not forget it. Opposition for being a child of the King Jesus Christ is to be expected. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter exhorts his people, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. I believe, is it a true statement to say, that persecution of the Christian is more of a norm than peace and tranquility? The kingdoms of the world are in opposition to the kingdom of God. Point number two. God knows the boundaries of power. We should say it this way. God knows the boundaries of power of the nations, and his power is omnipotent. In verses 4 to 6. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. If I had a whiteboard here this morning and I would draw a circle, it would represent God's omnipotent power. And inside of that circle would be all other powers. All other powers. We tend to look. Well, I'll get to that in here just a little bit. God's power encompasses all power that exists. All power that exists. The strongest power in the world, the kingdom with the most mighty firepower that is available, the strongest atomic bomb, if you will, has no power aside from God allowing it. There's power there. Let us not forget God's omnipotent power. As it involves the nations and it as involves in our life. Down to us personally. John 19, verse 11. Again, Jesus responding to Pilate. Who Pilate informed Jesus of his power to crucify Jesus or to release him. Pilate says, you know, I have power to crucify you or to release you. And Jesus just simply says, thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Romans 13, 1, the powers that are ordained by God. The rise and fall of nations is allowed to happen because of the sovereign power of God, and he allows it to happen. To fail to recognize God's sovereign power over the affairs of men is to fail in giving him the reverence and honor that he deserves. A quote that I came across, God, not world leaders, decide the outcome of history. God, not world leaders, decide the outcome of history. God's sovereign hand over the nations. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. If you care to. God's sovereign power over the nations. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is giving telling the king Nebuchadnezzar his dream and giving an interpretation of the dream. And I'm going to start reading at verse 26. Daniel 2, 26 to 45. We're talking about God's sovereign power over the nations. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thou thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. My studies took me to this as I studied the kingdoms. One view of this image and this dream is to see the fulfillment of this prophecy in Christ's first coming, his first advent. This view identifies the messianic kingdom with the church. This view sees the prophecy of the image fulfilled. Verse 44 states that the kingdom Verse 44 states that the kingdom that the God of heaven will set up will, number one, never be destroyed. Will, number two, will not be left to other people. And number three, will put an end to all these earthly kingdoms. That's one view. Another view of this image is to recognize in the church an aspect of Christ's kingdom. We recognize that. An aspect of Christ's kingdom, being part of his kingdom today. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We believe today that we are part of the kingdom of his dear Son, the church. We believe that. John 3:3, "Verily, verily, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." However, this latter view that I talked to you about believes that the final manifestation of Christ's kingdom will be at the second coming of Christ, when he reigns 1,000 years in the millennium. This view sees this prophecy as yet to be fulfilled in its entirety. Some things for us to consider. The church in our present age is growing among the tares and the kingdom of this world. Matthew 13, 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. 2 Timothy 3:1 tells us of perilous times shall come. Another thing for us to consider is that the present age is to end in great apostasy. And that's what grips my heart this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. great apostasy. Do we see apostasy today? Do we feel apostasy in our own heart? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for those who are ready to meet Him. Those who take issue with sin and those who take issue in having their calling and election sure that they are ready. Their lamp is burning, it's trimmed and bright. It's a challenge to me. Matthew 21:43-44. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I believe he was talking to the Jewish people. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Have I surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is he Lord of my life? And it affects my decisions I make. Number three. Take notice, I'm not going into exactly saying. I know there are differences of view in eschatology. And no matter what your view is, we all must be ready. We all must be ready. Number three, Jesus Christ is set as king upon Zion, and the nations become his inheritance at his request. Verses 6-9. 1 Peter 2:6 says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. There are two promises given to the begotten Son, the Son of God, the King set upon Zion. Those two promises that we just look at here are dominion and victory. Dominion means ruling over. Victory is winning the battle. In Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, the angel told Mary of Jesus that shall be born to her, that the child Jesus, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. At this, the 24 elders which sat before God fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The nations are under the sovereign hand of God today. As I said before, I believe there's a future time coming when the Lord will roar out of Zion. Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall quake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Whether you take the Bible literal in its prophecies that it makes, or you take them as symbolic, one thing is sure. To live in opposition to the plan and will of God will result in God's wrath being poured out on such a one. The opposite is also true. To live in obedience to the revealed will of God will result in blessing and security. And as we see the shuddering of the nations today, let us not become fearful. But let it deepen our trust and our excitement and our fervor. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Number four, surrender to the Son is essential in escaping his wrath. Verses 10 to 11 of Psalm 2. Surrender to the Son is essential in escaping his wrath. This call is not only to kings and judges, as Psalm 2 says here, this calling, talking about kings and judges. It's for them, yes, but it is for all men. The choice of wisdom goes beyond merely accepting that Jesus is the Son of God. The choice of wisdom is made evident when individuals serve the Lord with awe and reverence to him. It's a phrase in verse 12, kiss the Son lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. What does that mean? This statement of kiss the Son is a kiss of submission. It is of a servant kissing the master and saying that I am in total allegiance and surrender to your will, to what you want. No matter how powerful or important one may be, wisdom calls that one is to pay reverence to the King of Kings. The Bible is clear, the way to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Have I kissed the Son? Have you kissed the Son? Is my life in total surrender to his Lordship? Do I prostrate? What does that mean? That means like lay down, like become as low as I possibly can be. In humbleness and surrender. Do I prostrate myself before him and ask as Saul did on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? To kiss was to pay homage. Homage is to respect and honor publicly, announcing allegiance to. We have a tremendous opportunity today to speak out for our Lord Jesus and to give evidence of the kingdom that we're part of. You know, inside of my heart, as I read and I observe in present day events, I don't know how you are, but this is how I find myself challenged with. You know, it's hard not to take sides. It's hard not to take sides. But just to step back and say, you know what? That is the kingdom of the world system. As Christian people, we must be careful and diligent in how we respond in relation to the present events of the world. You know, should we be called to suffer for our belief? Are we ready for that? I don't want to strike fear in anyone's heart. But I venture to say that in my life, if I am having trouble with present day victory, if I am having trouble living for the Lord in honesty and sincerity, if I'm having trouble with that and I'm failing, I'm not going to fare well in the big test. In conclusion, the end of verse 12 says, and this is the bright spot that I want to end on. The end of verse 12 in Psalm 2 says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And you could put in there, in present day terms, some trust in airplanes, some trust in ships, some trust in whatever you want to put in there, presidents, whatever you want to put in there. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. As the heathen rage and the kingdoms take counsel together, where do we find ourselves? The kingdoms are taking counsel together today, aren't they? They're taking counsel together. I mean, at least one of them leaves the council early because he has other business to do at home. There's counsel together, heathen raging. Trust is a firm belief in the character, ability, and strength or truth of someone or something. Let's have our trust firmly rooted in God and his word. In a time of much unrest and raging of the nations, it is important that our trust remains fixed on Jesus Christ and that our allegiance is to him. No one offers protection from sin and evil like the Son of God. No one. Yes, I am thankful to live where God has placed me, in a country of freedom. I am thankful very much for that. But I understand that it is a gift. And I understand that there are others in other nations where life is totally different than what I have it here. And it behooves me to be ready, to be thankful for what I have. Well, thank you for listening. May God bless his word. Let's be ready. Let's exhort each other. So much the more as we see the day approaching. Let's exhort each other. Band together and to help each other to be faithful. Let's call others to serve the Lord. Let us kneel to pray.